Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org. Contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. What you are about to hear is a recent discussion that we had with Dr. Michael Scott Horton of Westminster Seminary, California, and you are about to hear part two of our discussion on the recent Supreme Court ruling on gay marriage. This is so incredibly helpful, as the goal of this is really for Christians to look at the plank in their own eye before looking at the little speck in everyone else's, and to know how to think and go forward as Christians in light of these challenges that are set before us. We hope this is a blessing to you. Again, find all this on the website at agradio.org. Web address is agradio.org. Here's part two now of our discussion, Dr. Michael Scott Horton from Westminster Seminary, California. So thankful that you've taken time to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Look, Jesus Christ is Lord. I have a friend who works in the Senate, is a senator from Nebraska, and he says on Sunday, a couple of us in the group were talking about how tragic the decision was on Friday, and I love his line. He says, yes, it was tragic, but this is the Lord's day. Jesus is risen, and trust not in princes.
Love that.
And I thought, what a way for one of the princes to put the preachers in their place. It's really true. You know, we're going to turn a different corner here, and we're going to live in America in a way that will make us not. We will go rather quickly now from a privileged place in this society to a decidedly unprivileged place.
Right. And that perspective of who's reigning, I think, is the best sort of counsel that we can give people to remember as Christians who is on the throne.
Right.
What John saw, you know, in the visions and Revelation was one sitting on the throne, seated, and everyone was bowing and praising him. I want to talk a little bit at this point about the responsibility of the church. Maybe looking at, I think it's really easy for Christians at this time to say, well, this is a specific judgment for this, or that's kind of our natural tendency to try to want to find what caused this, what is the reason for this, what is God judging and why? Those are the kind of questions I think we do begin to ask. However, I do want to talk a little bit about where the church has failed and how we need to. I think it's easy for Christians at this point to get angry. It's easy for Christians to really go after all of the gay activists. It's easy to develop a real hatred for them. I think what I want to pursue is what should be the repentant stance of the church. What do we need to turn to the Lord for? I think that's the important question right now that maybe we need to be seeking and thinking about.
Well, two things. One, I would say, just on the purely moral front, it would be really nice if we could have loving, faithful, monogamous families in the church. The Lord heals broken families, and people who've gone through divorces and so forth aren't second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. At the same time, it is appalling the extent to which the church has prepared the way for this decision this past week by the remarkable lack of respect that it has had toward the quote-unquote traditional family. Say, well, what are you talking about? Well, why do we get all up in arms over same-sex marriage when most of the breakdown of families in the United States is caused by heterosexuals? No-fault divorce. You know, we've made decisions a long time ago in this country about whether we took the family seriously. We didn't. And once those decisions were made, this one isn't surprising at all. Basically, the family isn't nuclear at all. It is a jumbled together group of individuals choosing their identity instead of a family. And that's the first thing I would say is, wow, would the church be an amazing place if we actually, you know, if we adopted children at risk, if we had parents who didn't have divorce as an option, of course, except in those extreme cases, that people just had to say, we've got to work through it. What if the church had church discipline? Not in a way that was tyrannical, but in the way that it in its best days has always been exercised, where you care about people instead of just, you know, trying to see how many people you can get to show up and fill your seats. What we had smaller churches maybe, but that we actually took care of each other and provided things for folks who were below the poverty line and so forth. In other words, the church needs to now do what it should have been doing more and been doing more faithfully all along, and that is the word, the sacraments, discipline, the fellowship of the saints, prayer, being a community, being people who are sacrificially engaged in each other's lives. That we should have been doing all along, but especially now, hopefully, we see it a little bit better. Then on the biblical side, I think of Romans 1 through 3. The argument there that Paul makes is, those Gentiles, they're something else. You know, they just basically anything that moves, they go lusting after it. They lie, cheat, steal. They'll basically worship anything with feathers. They are crazy people. And by then he has the Jews in Rome pointing and saying, yep, those Gentiles, that's what you get with a Gentile. That's why we don't do business with them and so forth. And he says, okay, now it's your turn. Now, whatever you hypocrites are pointing your finger at them for, you are in an even worse situation because you proclaim that you have the law. Well, that just shows that you're all the more guilty for having violated it, because what you accuse them of doing, you do yourselves. And his point there is not just to poke his finger in everybody's eye, but to show that all of us, himself included, stand condemned before God on the basis of the law. And it's that recognition that leads him then to say, therefore, no one will be justified according to the law, but only by the righteousness which comes through faith and is a gift, regardless of whether you're a Jew or Gentile, given to all who believe in Jesus. So I think that actually this is becoming clearer. You know, why is it that homosexuality down through the ages tolerated as a society? I'm not talking about people struggling with same-sex attractions and through various circumstances, not wholly even in their power, things that have happened to them in the past or what have you. I'm talking about a society that says this is good. This is a good way to go. You could be married, of course, and have children, or you could go in this direction and adopt children, in a same-sex situation. A society that goes in that direction, Paul says, is such an obvious violation of nature. So obvious. Not just because all societies have had heterosexual marriage held up as the ideal, but because of biology, because God's law actually makes sense of the way we are physically. If we will pervert our mind to such an extent that we will actually deny the way our parts fit together, we'll actually deny the way we are made, what could be more empirical or scientific than that? If we will twist science itself and nature to such an extent that we deny that, what won't we do? And I think that's why Paul makes that uses that as an argument, not because it's the unpardonable sin, but because it's the most obvious example of how stupid we get, how foolish we get, not are, but make ourselves. We intentionally befuddle ourselves when we turn away from God.
Right. And I think that Romans 2, I can't get that out of my head. I remember preaching that and thinking that very thing. I mean, he really went after where it can go and what happens. And then he concludes there by saying, you blaspheme God. The witness was completely lost. Yeah. And I think maybe that's something I'd like you to expand a little bit. You started it there with our marriages and what needs to be recovered and what we need to confess and repent of. But maybe what's been lost here is that we have lost our witness to these people. We've lost our witness to the world because we have done the very things of Romans 2. And that would then require that when we come to a moment like this in the history of our nation, it should require of Christians that they're not so quick to look at the speck in their brother's eye, but first consider the big log and plank in our own.
No, exactly. And I'm not going to yield any bouquets to the media for their savviness. I know what they're doing. We it's pretty obvious. We know what they're doing when they at the very same time talk about the same-sex marriage issue. Highly publicize instances of unfaithfulness on the part of Christian leaders.
Right.
Fine, they're out. The tragedy is that they're out there. All right, so we can react against the media all we want and be mad at them for shining a light on it. But why is there so much to shine a light on? Why is the Christian church such a fiasco right now in our country? And I'm trying not to exaggerate things, but why is so much of the church in America doctrinally shallow in terms of worship, almost completely irrational and childish, adolescent, and in terms of caring for each other? Essentially not having much way even of forming church membership, much less having an impact on the neighborhood and the larger society around us. Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, hey, when I talk to you about taking care of the people and disciplining offenders and so forth in the church, I'm not talking about non-Christians. I'm not saying that you exercise any discipline on the non-Christian offenders out there. I'm talking about what you do with Christians. We've been doing this for a long time now. We've been trying to tell the world what to do when our own churches are a mess. Mm. And so right. I think your point is well taken. Let's walk away from our neighborhoods. Let's walk away from our cities. Let's walk away from our states and countries. But at least let's take the log out of our own eye before we start going around looking for splinters.
Right. That's what I wanted to emphasize. That very statement that it's easy to stand back from this and throw the tomatoes. but we have a lot. We have a lot of problems that we need to consider in the Christian church and about who we are as Christians. And I think of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul basically passes the baton of faith and tells them, you know, has to go back and remind them they were denying the doctrine of the resurrection. And it led to just bankruptcy in that church. You had all sorts of problems in that church. And here he was calling them back to what was of first importance. Yeah. And I think that that's what I feel like. It's something that we need to call Christians back to, that which is of first importance, what's been deposited, handed to us to be believed and received in faith, and then that we would take that baton and pass it to the next generation.
Yeah, because Chris, if we go to, here's what we've been doing in a lot of, I know I'm generalizing, in a lot of evangelical churches that are now outraged over this decision by the Supreme Court. For 20, 30 years, they've been saying, this church is for you. That we're going to build this whole Christ experience around you and your felt needs. We're here to make you happy. What can we do? What can we preach and not preach? What can we focus on to make Jesus relevant for you? How can you have your best life now? We've been doing that for a long time, and now we have the temerity, seriously? What? That's what they're doing. So they've been listening.
Hey, that's exactly right. That's exactly
it's all
right.
About us.
Yeah.
Forget God. It's all about us and our happiness. Well, they maybe America has been listening.
Yeah, which then shows that, you know, the whole statement of Peter, the judgment begins in the house of God, and we need to have our own house in order. Something so important, I think, at this moment to think a lot about as Christians. And then I think it's a real moment, Mike, for us to again, make clear the truth. I think a lot of people are thinking about that right now. There's a lot of open doors to that. Christians are wondering what's happened. This is a real golden moment for us then to be clear and articulate in presenting what we've been trying to say for the last 2,000 years. Mm-hmm.
And they'll still hate it?
Right.
But when, as you pointed out, where in the New Testament did people not hate it? It takes a miracle to believe the gospel.
Right. And a change of the spirit. So maybe to close this program out today, helping Christians pastorally going forward, I want a good place to train up my kids. I want a society, you know, I'm concerned about that. You're a father, I'm a father. I look at this and I think about the next generation. I think this is a lot on our minds right now as Christians. It's looking at our children. It's looking at their future. It's looking at what's going to happen. And again, we've talked about living in worry and fear, but how, any sort of pastoral counsel, Mike, in helping the average Christian listening to this, struggling with this, taking all this in, realizing, okay, maybe I need to repent of some things. How do they go forward? Mm-hmm. Anything else you'd like to add to that?
My first reaction was to just not talk about this at all with my kids. And then happily, the second reaction was a little different. It was, okay, let's unpack the news stories. I want you all to go find some of the news stories on the same-sex marriage issue. And I want us to walk through these arguments. And first of all, just on a sort of general revelation level, I want you to identify some of the fallacies in some of the arguments and judge some of the better arguments out of that. I think that this is a time for us not to recoil from the society and hide our children. This is no time to go up into the mountains and, you know, build caves. This is the Lord's world. It's still his world. Even though the kings seek to break their bonds and say we will not have him rule over us, he does anyway. He does reign. And so he is determining how far he will let things go. And I think that we have to have confidence that it's not because America was Mayberry MD that our children were godly.
Right.
It's because God the Father chose them in the Son and by his Spirit is bringing them into the kingdom just as he brought us. So we have to trust in the process that Christ has been using all along. I would also say, let's try to make it clear that we're not just trying to keep our kids and to try to keep them safe from the world, But actually, we're just as concerned about those dear gay and lesbian and transgender friends that we have out there, we know out there. And if you don't know any, you will soon. If you're not friends with any, you will be soon. That this is for their sake too. That, you know, we're against the world for the world. We say no to our neighbors in order to affirm what is best for them. And we don't say no to them. And I think that if we can possibly not just model a life for our kids, but be part of communities where we are reaching out and are welcoming people who disagree with us, not to the Lord's table, but into our community, where we are making it clear that we are loving them, we are concerned about them, not just about protecting our families from them, that I think we have wonderful opportunities that we've never had before to have people in our church that will, it will absolutely stupefy us. But I'll tell you what, if our churches are not the kinds of churches where people who are divorced, same-sex or heterosexual, transgendered, or have had problems with thievery, or if it's not a place where people who have not yet repented of their sins feel like they can come and hear the gospel, at least, and be provided a chance to repent, then our churches aren't what they should be in the first place. So this gives us a great opportunity, I think, for us to think about what really matters. You know, Chris, people who know that God is King, this particular God who so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, we're the only ones who can laugh, really, in circumstances like this. You sort of think, these are not circumstances in which to laugh. Well, Psalm 2 tells us that God laughs. God sees all these comical attempts of prom queens and kings down there trying to be the cool kid on campus. And he just shakes his head and he laughs. Mm-hmm. How silly it all is. You know, we can have a sense of humor. We can laugh. The people who don't laugh are the activists who take themselves utterly seriously.
Right.
The people who don't laugh are, frankly, fundamentalists who don't think that God is in charge, who think that you know, everything really depends on our being good people and making other people good people. This is a serious moment of crisis for folks like that. But for people who believe the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Jesus Christ is Lord. He died, he's raised, he's reigning at the right hand of the Father, and he's gathering a church for himself from every race, tribe, kindred, tongue, and people. People who believe a gospel that good can laugh at themselves and at the state of things. Mourn, yes, but also laugh, because they know that this daily headline is not the last word.
Right. I think Psalm 2, this has been on my mind a lot through this whole thing. Psalm 2 is exactly the kind of comforting perspective we have. I have felt like that the whole way. Are you kidding? You little humans are trying to raise right. your fist to God and do this, and it's a laugh of astonishment, and yes, right. mourning, because we understand their end in this, and that just
that's when we cry. Think about what is ultimate,
exactly.
But in terms of the not ultimate, namely their impact on our lives, quote unquote, in our country, That we could take a step back and say, you know what, this is not all there is.
Right. Well, thanks so much, Mike, for coming on the program today. That was immensely helpful for looking at this new challenge that's in front of us, and how we can go forward as Christians, and how to think biblically as those who belong to the Lord and who can maintain a witness for him of his gospel and his truth as we go forward in the world. Thanks, Mike, for being here.
Thank you, Chris.
Well, we hope that was a blessing to you as we wrestle through these complex issues. We have all four parts of the programs that have aired this week with Dr. W. Robert Godfrey, parts 1 and 2, and Dr. Michael Scott Horton, both from Westminster Seminary, California, on our website. All of them there free for download as we listen to all of these wonderful insights from these dear brothers. And I hope that you will go to those the website and download these podcasts, that you might take them and that they would be of spiritual benefit to you. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace. Static, noise, that's all we hear, or so it seems. Where would you go? What would you pay to hear the truth? Good news, it's free and nearby. The Bible is God's truth. At the Escondido United Reformed Church, Chris Gordon preaches Christ the truth from God's Word every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, 760-745-1679, EURC.org.